Great. So before we get started, I'm just going to do the reading on Daniel chapter 12. So if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, if you have them, in the church Bible, it's page 899. Great. So, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the end of the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before those astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and a half time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of all this?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of time. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." So, I'd like to invite the speaker for today, Alan.
Thank you.
Before you start, could I pray for you? Yeah, Lord, we just want to thank you for the day that we have today, Lord, for the Sunday that is today. And yeah, thank you that Alan is going to be concluding the series on Daniel, Lord. Yeah, just thank you for this entire series that we've been able to go through and go in depth into the book of Daniel. And I just, yeah, pray that, yeah, Alan will be able to really just speak with your voice, Lord, and to, yeah, bring each and every one of us fresh revelation, kind of what is contained in Daniel and what is contained in your word, Lord. So yeah, just pray a blessing over Alan as he preaches today. And just, yeah, pray that he would be able to speak clearly and to really just communicate your word in the best way possible to all of us. So yeah, Lord, in your name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's really nice of Simon to do a runner for the last book of Daniel. I will pay him back at some stage, do not worry. 2 weeks ago, the book of Daniel was summed up with these words: "Things will get worse, but then they will get better." Things will get worse, and then they will get better. We also learnt that the first four verses of Daniel 12 should be read at the end of Daniel 11. However, we will just do a quick recap of the first four verses of chapter 12. If you want to listen to the whole sermon on 11, then please do so. It's on the website. Chapter 12. At that time, Michael, that's the archangel Michael, he comes to judge and fight and protects God's people. He comes at a time of great distress. But the distress is no sooner announced than immediately deliverance is introduced. The judgment of all the dead and the living will take place in the future. Things will get worse, but then they will get better. Moving on to verse 5. I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others. Who are these two others? We're not told. There's a lot of debate as to who they are. Most commentators believe them to be the angels Gabriel and Michael. One of them speaks to a man clothed in linen who is hovering above the waters. Again, we are not told who the man who is hovering above the water is, but there is a clue back in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the water. The man is asked, how long will it be before all these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man lifts both hands towards heaven and swears by him who lives. Would you turn to Deuteronomy 32 on page 212? Verse 39 to 41 reads, "See, now that I myself am he, there is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to the heaven and solemnly swear, as surely as I live forever. When I sharpen the flashing sword and my hand grasps it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me." God is lifting one hand to heaven and swears by himself who will live forever. The double-handed gesture suggests what is to follow. However, Daniel wants more, and I'm sure that you and I would ask the same question. "My Lord, when will this come? When will this outcome? When and what will the outcome be of all this?" We read that in verse 8 of Daniel. The reply comes harshly, but clearly, that now is not the time. The reply is, "Go away, Daniel. Go on your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of time." The revelation is closed, rolled up and sealed. Until when? The end of time. Verses 11 and 12. Don't get your calculators out. "From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes the desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Two very specific periods of time. Both seem impossible to pinpoint with real events or to connect with one another. Again, a lot of commentators differ. Is it a reference to Antiochus, who abolished sacrifices and set up an object that worships Zeus in the temple? We looked at that last time. Is it the future desecration by the Antichrist? Is it both? All these views have been put forward. What is the relationship between 1,290 days to the 1,330 days? Or even to the 2,300 evenings and mornings in 8:14, or to the times and a half in chapter 7:25, repeated again here in 12:7. It seems to say 3 1/2 years. Look down at the footnote in your Bible. However, God alone knows, and that is the point. God knows that there is an end that he has determined. We cannot figure it out because we're not supposed to. Leave it to God, the angel said to Daniel, and through him he speaks to us. Go on your way to the end of the time. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will receive your allotted inheritance. You may suffer now, but God has given you a glimpse of the coming glory. God will set things right. Your reward is coming, but for now, go on your way. The word God gives Daniel and to us, his heirs, should be confidence to carry on in the light of continuing persecution and troubles. Excuse me. For Daniel, God is in control of history. It was positive because it meant things would turn out right in the end. Things will get worse, but they will get better. As mentioned time and time and time again, from this building, from where I am standing, this message, God is in control. But this leads us to a question. Does this remove our human responsibility? Are we simply acting out a script already written for us? In the summer of 1999, one of the most popular movies was called The Truman Show by Drew Carey. The main character of the movie was Truman. Without his knowledge, he was born and lived his entire life on a huge television in a huge television studio. For over 30 years, he did not know that everyone he met, his father, mother, wife, friends, and even the people walking their dogs down the street were paid actors. Nor did he know that he was subject to a television show that played 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There were 5,000 cameras in the studio, in the buttons of the actors, in the street lights, and in the desks at work. The weather and even the rising sun was controlled by computers. He was the centre of a huge, huge soap opera. And what caught the attention of the audience was the fact that he didn't even know it. Finally, through a series of mishaps, he begins to realise the truth, that he was living an illusion. His life was controlled, not by his decisions, but by director Christoph. Once he discovers that his life was scripted, he wanted nothing more than to escape. Even though his life was good and there were uncertainties and dangers on the outside, he wanted to gain independence and throw off the shackles of the director. His fight to achieve that independence and escape the set brings a dramatic tension to the story. At the very end, when Truman has won the affections of us all, we desire his escape from the benevolent controller. The deeper theology, the theological intentions of the movies come out. The director speaking from his control tower, which is in the manufactured sky set up, spoke with a microphone to the exhausted Truman, who had just battled his way to the edge of the set. He appeals to him to stay under his control. Even though we can applaud Truman's rejection of human authority, which was ultimately self-interested and manipulative, the movie intends us also to desire an intimacy with God. My illusion fails because the sovereignty of God does not make us puppets on a string. It does not render our actions meaningless as it did for Truman's life. So how does divine sovereignty and human responsibility work? A tricky subject. Maybe, just maybe, it's beyond our grasp. The Bible does not tell us enough to allow us to answer how the two work together. It does show us as we have seen in Daniel, that God is in control. It informs us that we make decisions for which we are responsible. In the words of Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work on your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." God works out our salvation. We work out our salvation. Well, we struggle with the two themes of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Bible clearly teaches that God is sovereign and humans are responsible. But how? I cannot provide a simple answer, but they work together. How? I can't tell. Now, this may leave you dissatisfied. God does not ask for you to understand, but rather in humility, bow before him in his majesty. The amazing mystery of that God can take even a sinful human action and work things out for his glory. God's sovereignty is true, though when we open the morning newspapers or listen to the news, we may have different ideas. Besides sports scores, normally football, England losing again, there's the weather. We hear accounts of the latest scandals, wars and local murders and other crimes. It's easy to be melodramatic and say the streets and the towns are war zones. It seems obvious that social and moral chaos is evident all over the world. Who knows if, when we step out of this building, or even before, if our time is up, we may find ourselves victim of crime, disease, or an accident. The potential for harm is all about. The good news that God is no less in control today. Some Christians talk with a note of panic in their voice, telling us that things have got out of control in the world. They say if we do not act immediately, the whole society will be turned over to the devil. We should object to this sort of talk at the sense of loss of control. God is in control. God is in control despite our present circumstances. God fought for the Israelites during the days of Gideon. He could have defeated the Midianites alone, but he does not. He commands Gideon to pare his troops down from 32,000 to 300. But the 300 troops still have a job to do. Goliath was a giant of a soldier. The Lord could have said to Israel, "Stand back, so that you don't get singed." Just before he threw a huge lightning bolt down from heaven to reduce the giant to ashes. But we sang that hymn, or that children's song earlier, didn't we, about David? But that isn't not the way he did it. Rather, he sent an unarmed and poorly weaponed young David, an inexperienced boy, against a hardened mercenary. But since God is on the side of David, there is no doubt about the outcome. The head of Goliath is cut off. God is in control. Think of the death of Jesus Christ in the light of Acts 2. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, the man was handed over to you by God, deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep hold of him. God was in control, even as the soldiers were nailing the hands and feet to the cross. The soldiers were nonetheless responsible. They were wicked, even though their actions fit into the overreaching plan of God. You see, it looked like Rome was in control, but it wasn't. To Christians living 2,000 years after Christ, it may look as if Satan's in control, but he isn't. God is in control. And because of this, we should have boundless joy and optimism during our struggles. However, God is in control, and despite our present appearances, he will bring victory over evil and honour those who remain faithful. The book of Daniel is a call to God's people to remain steadfast in love and obedience to him despite the present turmoil. Things will get worse, but they will get better. How can we sum all this up? I've asked Rob if he would come and read from Romans.
Would you like to just turn in Romans to chapter 8? It's on page 1135. And we're going to read from verse 28 to 39. So Romans, page 1135 in the Chapel Bibles, from verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Rob. Rob's just read such a familiar passage to us. Do I truly believe it in my heart? That's a question. What about you? Do you truly believe it in your hearts that God is in control? Daniel 12 makes it clear that the wicked will ultimately get what they deserve, destruction and shame. Well, the godly will get what they deserve, honour and life. These themes are much more fully developed in the New Testament. They are the basics of Christian hope in difficult times. In the Gospels, we see Jesus Christ, God himself, subjecting himself to suffering of the world, even enduring death. But Christ did not die. He rose again. Our faith in past events of the cross gives us a certain hope for the future. which in turn gives us the confidence during the troubled present. Though we suffer now, we can live life to the fullest. Despite difficulties, we have the assurance of something better to come, so we can enjoy the present. The message of the book of Daniel and Revelations is not just wait for the future. Rather, in the words of the angel to Daniel, it is to go on your way to the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will receive your allotted inheritance. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would really believe that you are in control for our life, and that we would look back in the Old Testament scriptures, as we've just done, and seen all those cases where you have been in control of situations when things are desperate, but we still got our responsibility to carry out what your will is, and we just pray we would do that. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the question is, when will all that we've read from the book of Daniel come about? Well, I cannot tell. I cannot tell how all the lands shall worship when at his bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all the hearts of men with love are filled? But this I know, the skies will fill with rapture, a myriad of human voices sing, and heaven to earth and earth to heaven will answer, at last the Saviour of the world is King. Shall we stand and sing that hymn?